Pastor John, please bring us the message.
Yeah, thank you, Randy. That wasn't so bad, was it?
It wasn't.
That's actually a blessing. Do you mind if I come on down here? Joy said, oh, you can move this thing here. You know, you have something to move if you want to come down. I said, okay, I'll do that. I remember that. I can do that. Wonderful to have you all here with us today. And it's been a great time of worship already, and we get to be in the Lord's Word together. One thing I do happen to mention, this is a special Sunday as well. I mean, it's always special to come together as a family in Christ, but it is Super Bowl Sunday. I know there's already kids saying, we're going to youth group at Super Bowl Sunday. I'm saying, it's at 6:30. Youth group stops at 6. Hello. So, Nate, no excuses. Yeah, we won't worry about those guys. You know what's wonderful, though? This is what's interesting to me, because I played sports probably since I could run, okay? There's always a winner, and there's always a loser. It could be a whole team. It could be, you know, an individual. It could be a couple people, something like that. But there's always a winner, right? And there's always a loser. And so why are you laughing, Mick? Why are you laughing? Because the thing about that, to me, what really, okay, because, you know, I have teams I enjoy and I root for and I played as well, and losing is not fun. All right, losing is not fun. So I always remember that. Now, winning is great. Winning is great. You know what's great? Even greater is this. In Jesus Christ, we are all winners. Every single one of us. Yes, everybody is a winner. You know, and that's wonderful. When I thought about that, I said, yeah, there's nobody that has to lose. You know, if you're following Christ, you are victorious. And we get to live a victorious life. And actually, it just jumps right in here to what we have with Peter's first letter. And remember, he's writing to the scattered church, all the Christians in that area, and they're undergoing a lot of different type of trials, and some of them are pretty fiery trials. There's a lot of persecution going on and stuff. So, and you can see, you know, when you write, if you ever written a letter or typed it out, you get stuff, a lot of times you put your own self in it, don't you? And a lot of these people who look at people's writings, they can tell you're kind of where you come from, your style and things like that. So Peter, you know, he's writing this for a reason. Remember, he was writing it to encourage the church and to tell them, stand firm. Stand firm, because suffering now, but glory later. Glory is coming. So he's just given, he's just those simple words. But his heart is in it, because if we look at his life, we see a lot of the suffering and the ups and downs and all that. But he has this hope, this glory waiting for him as well. So we get to look at that. And I think about, you know, as he's talking about examples, and I'm kind of going, well, this is kind of an example, because you got, you know, a leader. People just tend to follow leaders. They see a leader and they'll just start following. You know, they're an example. They'll just go like these penguins, right? They just follow. You know, and then you got other things. Oh, you know what? If I turn this on, maybe it'll work. How often do I do that? You know, fads. You know, fads are going on. Whatever it is, you start looking around. All the other people are starting to do it too. You know? Kind of go, oh, what's that like, right? So just depends, you know, who, you know, what's going on, how popular the person or the fad is or whatever words come from, but it just starts somewhere and just kind of goes zoom, right through the country, and everybody else is doing it pretty much too. So a lot of these things, and then you got, you know, the same styles, right? You know all that. Oh, you got, you know, I remember like when we had jeans and they had holes in them and stuff like that. Well, everybody had them after a while. Or those Tom Selleck hairdos. You know, everybody had a Tom Selleck hairdo. The younger people don't understand this, but a lot of us do. My brother, I still picture him with that. He looked like Tom Selleck, actually. And then he got these. You know the lemmings? You know the lemmings? You know those little creatures that are called lemmings? They just follow. They'll go off. If the leader goes off the cliff, where's the other ones going? Off the cliff. We tend to do the same thing. All right? We follow examples of people, and it looks good to us, and no matter what, we'll go. We'll go over the cliff, too. We'll go over the cliff with them, too. Yes, yes, yes. Don't shake your head. Yes. Let's pray before we go on. Father God, we do rejoice in your word, and thank you for this time together, Lord, that you can speak to us. This is your spirit speaking through Peter, the Apostle Peter, 2,000 years ago, writing this, and it's still relevant today. And may you teach us new things and remind us of old things, and may you empower us and challenge us and encourage us in our walk with you today, that we can take these things on to be a blessing to others as you have blessed us. May you receive all the honor and glory, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, you know, one thing I did want to remind you, as reading this, something really jumped out at me here, right down there in verse 10. It says this, and this is why I titled it God of All Grace. It says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." I don't know about you, but when I read those words, I went, "Whoa, yeah." And I know Peter's, as he's writing, he's going, "I know this. I experienced this. I walked this." So we're going to be looking at some examples, examples of and Peter's life, but we're also going to look at examples of God's grace in these areas in our lives that we can take with us today as we go forth in this, in the word that Peter wrote. So first of all, it's restore you. And we have to kind of backtrack a little bit, because if you went to the first chapter in Peter, he writes himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, you write something like that, you're the big guy, right? You got a lot of authority behind you if you're saying you're an apostle of Jesus Christ. But see, he's toning it down now. And if you look at this, it says, first part, it says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." Now he's bringing himself down to their level, because now he's got to talk heart to heart with them. He's not looking down on them or anything. He's saying, "Hey, I'm one of you. I've walked this. I know a lot more. I've experienced things that maybe you're experiencing or you're going to experience." He says, and if you go back there to chapter 4, remember what he was talking about, a judgment there? And he's saying, I think it's there in verse 17 there in chapter 4, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." All right, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, it starts, first of all, with the house of God. And I could just, Peter writing this, and, he's got these scriptures and stuff that are probably going through his mind, and all these that he memorized and or heard about. And, he's probably looking into Ezekiel 9. If you'd like to go all the way to Ezekiel 9, I don't want to lose my place here. Ezekiel 9, there's a judgment coming here he's talking about. And we're looking at just verse 6. I'll just read that real quick. It says, "Then I heard him call and a voice, and a loud voice, bring near those who are appointed to execute judgment on the city, each with a weapon in his hand. And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen, who had a riding kit at his side. They came in and stood beside a bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called to the man, clothed in linen, who had the writing kit at his side, and said to him, "Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it." So do you see that? He's talking to his people and those who are believing in God, who are standing firm in the faith in that time. He says, go to this angel, you know, put a mark on her head. I got to believe it's probably like a cross, maybe. Some type of a mark there to distinguish them from others. As I listened, he said to the others, follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter the old men, the young men and the women, the mothers and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the old men who were in front of the temple. Woo! Watch out, old men. All right. He's talking about the leaders of the church, right? Leaders of the people. And so it starts there. It starts in his house. It's going to start with the leaders. And there's a judgment coming. And he wants to say, do you have a mark on your forehead? Do you have that mark? Are you following me? Have you given your heart to me? So, and it's not only just a judgment for his people, but it's for people who aren't obeying. So it's scary. So that probably, his mind probably went there. But then, praise the Lord, there's a little bit more, maybe a little bit softer there in Malachi. If you turn to Malachi real quick there, I can read that to you for you, 2 and 3, 1 to 5. It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. There's another messenger. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? And we just read Ezekiel, right? Who can endure that? I think Malachi was thinking about what Ezekiel said. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them with gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be accepted to the Lord, acceptable to the Lord as in a days gone by in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. And they do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. So in this, you see, he's a refining fire. He's not looking to take his people down as much as refine and changes and purify our hearts so we now can come back to him and do what is right before him. And as leaders, you know, to serve well. These Levites were leaders of the religion of Israel. So that's in his heart. And he's warning them for a reason, right? Because he knows his judgment's coming. He says, you know, if you're going to be an elder of a church or a pastor of a church, then you need to be careful. Because as we keep on going here, going back to where we were in Peter, 1 Peter 5 there, it says, you know, be shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock. All right, we're shepherds of God's flock, and that's what we're supposed to be. Well, hold on there. But you know one thing about being a shepherd of a flock? When you're a shepherd, you have what? Sheep. You know what? Sheep stink. Yeah, some people, but I mean, yeah, they know it. They butt heads. They do all sorts of naughty things, don't they? Yes. So there's a lot of stuff going on, isn't there? A lot of things that a leader of a church has to deal with. And there's a burden. And he's warning them, don't fall away from what you've been called to. Because here it says, you know, hey, when you got the, you be a shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Actually, watch over them. Don't just kind of go, he's having trouble. We'll let him deal with that. You know, that thing. But, you know, more, what a leader would do is to go over and just pray with that person and encourage them in some way to help them through it. Not because you must, not grudgingly, but do it joyfully, willingly, right? And then it goes further, you know, we're not looking at pursuing, you know, dishonest gain. A leader who is following Christ and he is leading the flock, he's not looking for selfish gain. He's not looking for riches or power or fame. He's just a humble servant that was called to that position to teach or to lead in some way in the church. And so it's not looking for gain, but to love. And not lording it over them. I know there's been, you know, just listening to some of your stories about some of the churches you grew up in, you know, there's a lot of lording over. And I'm kind of going, no. Christ doesn't lord over us. And his example, following his example, is grace. It's mercy. It's love. It's patience, as we're learning from the love chapter. So the people feel loved and cared for, entrusted, those entrusted to you. And then it says there at the very end there of verse 3, it says, but being examples to the flock. And as, yeah, okay, leaders of the church, we have our elders, we have other people in other positions that are leaders, and just because they're here, because they've been in here for a while, and they've been spiritual leaders as well. It's very important to understand that. But also, it's not just that. I believe that because we're all followers of Christ. If we're following Christ, then we are a part of that priesthood of all believers, right? We're a royal priesthood. And so we're all leaders and examples in our families and in a community. It's all very, this is all, I mean, talking to leaders, maybe, you know, Peter talking to these leaders because he's, hey, you know, because, you know, when I met Christ and I fell at his knees and I confessed my sins, I said, get out of here. You're just too good for me. And then Jesus says, follow me. I said, okay, I'll follow you. And then as time goes on, you know, he you know, sees all these wonders and he says, oh, you are the Son of the living God. You know, great confession. And then a little while later, he's going, no, Peter, Jesus, don't, you're not going to do that. And he's rebuking Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. And then Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, as I've told you before. And Peter's saying, I'm going with you. And a little bit later on, he's going, I don't know who you are. Three times. See, you see the ups and downs of Peter. I don't know about you, but I go up and down. They call it the Elijah syndrome, especially for leaders. You know, you have such a great high, and you're just up there, and then you run down the mountain, and somebody says, I'm going to kill you. And then you start running. You start crying under a broom tree saying, I want to die. So you're up there going, yeah, everybody's saying, hey, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And all of a sudden you're going, God, take me. Highs and lows of a follower of Christ too. But what's wonderful is this. I saw that, you know, as they're reading in Philippians. So you have Peter. And what's wonderful, how Scripture interprets Scripture, because this is the Apostle Paul writing now. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Kind of goes along with this, isn't it? Be an example. Right here. He's saying the same thing. What's really comforting to me, though, is this. Christ loves us so much. Remember what this is about? There in that verse 10, it says, He will restore you. Well, what did He do to Peter? He restored him. Do you love me, Peter? Three times. Do you need to be restored? Do you need to be restored? Because if you do, don't run. Don't slink away looking for a broom tree to sit under and go to self-pityness, pity party. Come to Christ where His arms are open for us, saying, come to me. I'll restore you. For I love you. I've given my life for you. No matter what grievous sin, you look at Peter's life again, you did a lot of bad things, all right? Even with all those grievous sins, Christ restored him. And that gives me a little courage going, oh yeah, He can restore me because I know I'm a lot like Peter. So we have that to remember. God's grace, an example of His grace, His God of all grace, is that He will restore us. And then He can make us strong. See, because as we go on further in this message here, you know, he's starting to talk more to the whole church, you know, to the younger people who think everything is, they know everything, right? And they might know quite a bit, but they still don't know it all. Nobody does, really. And then he's saying, submit yourselves to the elders. And then there in verse 5, it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Wow. So we can't butt heads anymore? We can't butt heads anymore? Oh. Takes the fun out of it. Humility. Humility is really just a simple way of saying, get rid of your ego. Take it down a notch. You're not the center of the universe. You're not even the center of your own universe. And if you read Philippians 2, you start to get a better sense of what humility is, right? Looking at Christ's life. And you're really looking for the other person to better the other person more than yourself. Because you already know whose you are. Because you already know you got the riches and everything in Christ. So why? You don't need anything more. You don't need fame or money or riches or all that stuff. No. You need Christ. And you want to be used of them. You want to be a servant. So he says, and then he says, God opposes the proud. Well, that's another good reason to be humble. I don't know about you. There's a lot of people that are very proud of their humility. You know those people, right? Ah, you know, I can't throw the ball very well. 100 miles per hour. You know, you knew you could throw 100 miles per hour. Get out of here. Like that. Yeah. And then there's the opposite, where people say, I know it all. I don't need to go to church. I'm okay. I understand who I am. I know who God is. I don't have to go to that Bible study. I don't have to go to youth group. I'm fine. I'm good. I know it all. And then somebody comes up to you, hey, where does your hope come from? You kind of go, and then that you're up on the high and you start going, sliding down a hill. Yeah. Have you been there? I have. It's not a fun, slippery slope. See, he's telling us, you know, to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. And the way we can humble ourselves, we need to get to know who we are humbling ourselves to. If you don't know God, if you're not in His Word, if you're not in these, and going to church, if you're not in these life groups, or if you're not going to youth groups, or you're not going to the adult Sunday schools, or any other group that, you know, come together in fellowship and getting into the Word or praying together, how are you going to get to know the Lord? I mean, I was talking to, who was I talking to? Oh, Brady. I think Brady was your nephew, right? And stuff like that. And he was talking. Oh no, it wasn't Brady. It was Brandon. Brandon Smith. He was talking about these cars. Well, he doesn't know. I don't know anything about cars. I know they have four wheels. I think they still have a carburetor or not. I don't know. All right. No, Nate's shaking his head at me. No, but see. If I came up and I started talking cars to you, I could say, there's four wheels, and I got to start going, And then I got, oh, you know what? I got to go study my manual. See, the same thing for the Bible. If you think you got this thing and you're not in it, how are you going to know who He is, who you're humbling yourself to, whose example you're following, how you're supposed to live your life so you can be an example to others? There's no way. That's why we got a lot of people falling all over the place, because they don't know who to look for, as an example of a Christian. Somebody's been purified by the refiner's fire, or being purified. So in all that, Peter's looking at himself going, oh man, oops, I'm sorry. I meant to go through this. And Paul's writing this. He said, and stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Because he's, you know, that oneness, that's humility. Unity is so critical. Going together and doing things together. We study the Word together. We pray together. We gather together like we did yesterday, just for fellowship. And to talk and to share with one another things that are going on in our lives. And so, go back a little bit. So he makes us strong. There in that verse 10, it says, not only does he restore you, but he makes you strong. See, another thing is talking to us, it says, cast all, verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Okay, there is honor coming for those who humble themselves. Then it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was listening. I think I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he brought up something, or maybe it was another book I was studying from. I forget which one. But it kind of made a point here. You know what appropriate humility is? You know, a very practical way. It's by giving our anxieties to God. Instead of holding them in and saying, I got this, I can take care of this. You know, you might be able to screw in that light bulb by yourself, okay. But when things get a little bit more complicated, it gets tougher. And a lot of times we won't say anything to anybody. We won't say anything to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll keep it to ourselves. And maybe we'll give it to Jesus. Maybe we'll ask him. Maybe we'll cast that anxiety that we have to him. I don't. But a lot of times we keep it to ourselves almost shamefully, almost like we have to keep it because I got to show myself, be strong. And we find out what Paul found out, that there comes a thorn in his way to make sure that he doesn't get too conceited. Even though he prayed 3 times and God said no. My strength, everything I give you, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he goes into this, you know, in your weakness, that's where I show my power. See, think about being strong. you do all your exercises, or you're really good in the Word, and you can quote every word of the Bible and things like that. You think, oh, I'm strong, I'm really good. But you know what? Strength in the sight of God is a little bit different. If you turn there to 2 Corinthians 12, I'll just read it to you. 9, it says, but he said to me, this is God saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Ooh. It's kind of an upside down thing, isn't it? Kind of opposite of what you would expect. And this is Paul's words. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am. I don't know about you. I think Paul probably fell over. Peter's fell over many times. But God made him strong. He became the leader of the early church, and he gave the first sermon. And how bold it was that thousands of people responded to it. He wouldn't have been able to do that before. Or he might have tried to do it in his own strength, and it would have fell short. But now everything was, instead of pointing to him about himself, it's pointing to God, pointing to Christ himself. And lastly, he makes us firm and steadfast. I think of a pillar, a strong pillar. I've been to many buildings, and they expose their pillars, I think, just for beauty, but also to show strength and power. Because you know you can walk in that building and nothing's going to knock it down. Unlike what we saw on the Turkish border, right? Those weren't not strong pillars. But God is the one who will make us strong and steady in that, standing firm. So he calls us here to do this, because watch, in verse 8 there it says, be alert and of sober mind. He said that before as well. So we've got to be watchful. We got to be ready. We have to understand that we are going to go through those trials, all kinds of trials, even fiery ones. So just be prepared. It's not something that should be freaking us out. We should know it's coming. Right? We talked about that last week. He walks with us through it all, right? He doesn't abandon us. He walks through it, with us through it all. And he says, you got an enemy. Did you know that? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's just looking for us to start trying to do it on our own. Or getting so conceited that we forget about God and say, I got this. Or I'll take this on myself. I'm not going to give it to you, God, because I want to keep it to myself. Or I think I know it all and that's good enough, but no. See, the lion, he's going after us. But what we can do is this. In verse 9 it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Stand firm. Resist him. And if you don't know the Word, if you're not praying and talking with God, how are you going to resist him? How are you going to stand firm? I don't know. I know I couldn't. And then here, listen to these words here from Paul here. It says, without being frightened in any way, this is still in Philippians from that one area passage, by those who oppose you. Okay, there's opposition. Here it is, the enemy. Could be anybody. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. God is going to restore us. He's going to make us strong, and he's going to make us firm and steadfast, right? He's going to save us. And it goes on, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, we are to believe, but also, listen to this, but also to suffer for him. And that's what Peter's been talking about all along. Suffering for him. So people can see through our weaknesses, our trials, they can see the strong pillar that keeps us upright. The one that we lean on. The one that actually gives us the strength and firm and steadfastness. And that is who? Christ. That is Christ alone. See, he'll give us these trials. We were watching Chosen, the last one there, the last night. And, you know, Peter was having issues with Jesus. And he was walking on the water. And Jesus was calling Peter out to walk on the water with him. And he says, I gave you these trials so you can come stronger to know me more. And I believe that when we go through trials, people are watching us, how we react. Who do we run to? What do we do? Right? What do we do in our trials? If we go to Christ, that's what we're supposed to do. Because that's really where our healing and our victory comes from, our hope, our joy, our life. It says, but as you suffer from, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had. Well, Paul going through the same struggles. Peter going through the same struggles. We're going through the same struggles as people here, people in China, people in Iraq, people all over the world who are following Christ. You're not alone. So living it, we're to be examples. So be examples. Get in the Word. Know what you're going to be an example of. Pray. Get connected to God's heart. Get with fellow believers. Help one another. Share with one another. And, you know, you're going to be this pillar. God is creating you to be a pillar in your family. And through your family, and with not just your family, but then your community, your country, this world. A strong pillar where we are learning that where we've been restored, we have been made strong through our weakness and through those trials. People are seeing Christ in us because we finally had to fall down on our faces and say, I need help, God. Help me, Lord. And then firm and steadfast, because he's the one that holds us. Remember that? Remember, by his righteous right hand, he upholds us and helps us and is with us. And then, so be an example. And boast in your weaknesses, giving glory to God. You know, boast in that. Boast in Christ. How you fell apart just like Peter, but that he restored you. And they're going to look at your life, man, you were pretty naughty. And you were restored. You were saved by Christ. Well, if you were saved, I could be saved. So may that be. May that be so. Boast in our weaknesses. And then, as Peter said many times, and I'm sure he's thinking many times as he's writing it, stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Don't get all wobbly. Even if you're wobbly, you know the one who's going to hold you up. But don't fall away. Stand firm in the faith. And this glory that he has for us is coming. It's coming. You know, that as we try, you know, in this world, as we're going through this, you know, these sufferings for a little while, as they put it. But there is a glory coming too for us all who stand firm in the faith to the very end. And so, Peter's words, I have written you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Let's pray. Lord, help us to stand fast in your word. Stand fast in our walk with you. open our hearts and hear your voice as we pray and talk together. Lord, may your power, may your grace abound to us. May we boast in our weaknesses so others will know that it's not us or any system or any philosophy we follow, but it is Christ alone that upholds us. That you restored us. And that you're the one that makes us firm and steady and established in you, strong. It's because of your word. It's because of your grace. This undeserved favor, we shouldn't even be saved. But you saved us. Saved us through your Son, through his death on the cross for us. Help us to live this life worthy in a worthy manner. To be examples for those around us. To be ever mindful, to be ever watchful. And may we give you all the glory and praise as we wait for that wonderful time, that day that you'll come as that great shepherd, and the reward will be ours, that victory, that wonderful victory in Christ. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of us people say, amen. Amen.